Right, this is March the 10th, 2019. The title of this is Promotion Comes from the North. This is Psalm 75. If you've been listening to the Flat Earth series, you already know that. God's throne is in the north. This is Psalm 75, 6 and 7. For not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, come promotion and lifting up. In other words, it's not going to come from any other direction but this one. But God is the judge. He puts down one, he lifts up another. So God, his throne, is in the north, and that's where promotion comes from. We're not talking about man's promotion. We're talking about God's promotion. God doesn't think like man thinks. His ways are not man's ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts, he says. All right, it won't come by any other way. It won't be by your way, not by someone else's way, and not from the south, east, or west. From heaven, the sides of the north. All right, Psalms 48, 2. A few pages back here. We have a lot of scripture reading today. Just qualify the where the throne is situated. Well, verse 1 says, great is the Lord and highly to be praised in the city of our God in his holy mountain. Fair and beautiful in elevation is the joy of all the earth, Mount Zion, to the northern side, the city of the great king. All right, Isaiah. We're going to look at someone that, I guess you could say he's a someone, that tried to exalt himself. This is Isaiah 14. People may exalt themselves, but God's not in it. God doesn't promote it. Isaiah 14, 12. How have you fallen from heaven, O lightbringer and day star, son of the morning? You could say this is ahead of the Illuminati here. Lightbringer, that's what Illuminati is. How you have been cut down to the ground, you who weaken and laid low the nations, and you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of assembly in the uttermost north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the innermost recesses of the pit. Now, we know over in Revelation, I didn't write that down today, that when Jesus comes, that an angel is going to have a chain and he's going to capture Satan and throw him in the pit. And he'll remain there for 1,000 years and be loosed for a season, Gog and Magog, to try to deceive the nations. And it says it'll falter. Fire is called down from heaven and devours them. And then he will be thrown in the lake of fire with the false prophet and the Antichrist. And he'll remain there forever. So this self-promoter didn't get anywhere, did he? He thought he did. He got kicked down to the earth. Now we have to put up with him. But it says we have overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony. Okay. A third of the angels were cast out with him. All right. God will not promote your plan, only his plan. He just won't. All right. We're going to look at different ones in the word of God and how God called them and separated them to ministry. This is first one's going to be Moses, and I want to turn to Acts chapter 7. Moses. Verse 20. Now Stephen here is giving an account of really the whole history of Israel here, but we're just going to pick up with the part about Moses. It says here, at this juncture, Moses was born and was exceedingly beautiful in God's sight. For 3 months he was nurtured in his father's house. Then he was exposed to perish. The daughter of Pharaoh rescued him and took him and reared him as her own son. So Moses was educated in all the wisdom and culture of the Egyptians. He was mighty in his speech and deeds. Now you could say Egypt was the center, kind of the place that everybody went to, where the elites were raised up. So he was one of those. He was mighty. All right, and when he was in his 40th year, it came into his heart to visit his kinsmen, the children of Israel. He knew he had a call. And on seeing one of them being unjustly treated, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian and slaying him. He expected his brethren to understand that God was granting them deliverance by his hand. In brackets, it says, taking it for granted that they would accept him, but they did not understand. Why? He was called, but he wasn't separated. So nobody saw it, nobody cared, nobody understood. Then on the next day, he suddenly appeared to some who were quarreling and fighting among themselves, and he urged them to make peace and become reconciled, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you abuse and wrong one another?" Whereupon the man who was abusing his neighbor pushed Moses aside, saying, "Who appointed you a ruler, an umpire, and a judge over us?" I experienced that before in my beginning days, you know. "Do you intend to slay me as you slew the Egyptian yesterday?" At that reply, Moses saw safety by flight. He was an exile and an alien in the country of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. So as he flees and he spends 40 years there, these are what we know as the silent years. Most anyone who did anything in the Word of God had silent years. They had many years that God groomed them away from anybody else, usually. It was that way with Moses. He was just keeping sheep out there. He figured he's going to die out there, you know, especially when he was 80, when God visited him. Okay, he called and he knew he was called at 40, but he wasn't separated until he was 80. There's a huge difference between called and being separated unto that call. We're going to look at that. Called is the word kaleo. It means to call aloud, to summon, or to call toward. A lot of times, even you, what you're going to do is imparted to you, but the anointing to go and do it is not present. All right, the separation is a phario, to set apart by boundaries or to sever. So you're being brought out of your training place, your silent place, to do what God's called you to do. The calling until a separation can be long or short, depending on the ministry. The calling can be recognized and accepted, but separation or the fulfilling of that call has not yet arrived. And that's where a lot of people have a lot of problems, because I know me, my own self. I realized, you know, just because God called you and you've got things to teach, I mean, I had myriads of stuff, but no doors opened, no opportunities came, none. I'm thinking, what goes here, Lord? What goes here, you know? Well, I wished I'd have had this. I wish I'd had somebody could have talked to me about this when I was there. It would have helped me a lot, because I suffered a lot, not understanding, okay? God does not put a novice in a place of authority. And then we're going to look at a little bit about this in 1 Timothy 3. The word novice means newly plant or spiritually young. Newly planted or spiritually young. 1 Timothy 3, 1. The saying is true and irrefutable. If a man seeks the office of bishop, he desires an excellent task. Now a bishop must give no grounds for accusation, but must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, circumspect and temperate and self-controlled, sensible and well-behaved and dignified, and lead an orderly life, hospitable, and being a friend to believers, especially strangers or foreigners, capable and qualified teacher, not given to wine, not combative, but gentle and considerate, not quarrelsome, but forbearing and peaceful, and not a lover of money. He must rule his own household well, keeping his children under control with true dignity, commanding their respect in every way, and keeping them in keeping them respectful. For if a man does not know how to rule his own household, how can he take care of the church of God? He must not be a new convert, or he may develop a beclouded and stupid state of mind. As a result of pride, be blinded by conceit and fall into condemnation that the devil once did. Furthermore, he must have a good reputation and be well thought of by those outside the church, lest he become involved in slander and incur reproach and fall into the devil's trap. In like manner, the deacons must be worthy of respect, not shifty. Now, what are deacons? Deacons are servants. Could say waiters. That's what deacons do. Somebody throws up in the church during a service, the deacons go clean it up. In like manner, the deacons must be worthy of respect, not shifty and double talkers, but sincere in what they say. Not given to much wine, not greedy for base gain, craving wealth and resorting to ignoble and dishonest methods of getting it. They must possess the mystic secret of the faith, the Christian truth, as hidden from ungodly men with a clear conscience. Let me see. Okay. And let them also be tried and investigated and proved first. Then, that's what the silent years does. It proves. Then, if they turn out to be above reproach, let them serve as deacons. Now, they're talking about if they prove these men out before they're even worthy to be deacons. And deacons are just they're servants. Well, they're all servants. Paul always said, I'm a servant first. And then he'd say, you know, he'd say his call. All right. The women likewise must be worthy of respect and serious, not gossipers, but temperate and self-controlled, thoroughly trustworthy in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of but one wife, and let them manage their children, their own households well. For those who perform well as deacons acquire good standing for themselves and also gain much confidence and freedom and boldness in the faith which is founded on the sinners in Christ Jesus. Why does everything have to be right and sound? Because you can't work in a ministry with strife-filled house. You just can't. You've got to have a base of peace. Although I hope to come to you before long, I'm writing these instructions to you so that if I am detained, you may know how people ought to conduct themselves in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and stay, the prop and support of the truth. And great and important and weighty, we confess, is the hidden truth, the mystic secret of godliness. He, God, was made visible in human flesh, justified and vindicated in the Holy Spirit, was seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. So you see why there's a lot of responsibility that goes with ministry. And there's a lot of flack. Sometimes there's pain that goes with it. And someone that's young in the faith or newly planted may not be able to sustain it. We looked at John Mark, and we will again, about what happened to him. It's what Brother Capps used to say, don't be whole hog when half ready. It was 40 years for Moses. Why? Look how the people rebelled and treated Moses. Look what they did to him. He was rising up to deliver his people. He was called. He knew he was called at 40 years old. What happened? His own people turned their back on him and sold him out. He had to run for his life. Okay, you have to be strong to put up with that and not quit. We have a certain relative that I talked about that quit. Did a lot of quitting. Never seemed to really was jack of all trades and master of none. And I don't say that disparagingly, but it was like they don't get, I remember, you know, they thought, you know, God wanted them to do something, but they never submitted to training so God could perfect it and God could do the work in them that needed to be done. Character flaws. Well, you know what? Those character flaws get right in the way and mess up everything. They all got to be, God's all about character. You know, we just read in that word by Mark Taylor. God is training character right now. He's training people right now that are going to be strong, because it's going to take some strong people to set what's the mess that we're in and the mess that's coming, these people to get themselves straight. They're going to have somebody that's not all over the place like them. A lot of them are just lunatics. They really are. They're just all over the place and so emotional, and they're just, some are crazy. I've seen some of them, when they hear something they don't like, they just start screaming and yelling, just even in a meeting. Young, most of them are young people, millennials. They're very radical and very outspoken, and if they hear anything they don't like, they start screaming and kicking things. And we're talking about kids that probably were raised in a Christian home, and they went off to college and they got corrupted by a socialistic narrative. And they believe it's gospel. They believe it's the truth. So, you know, it's going to take strong people that are not moved by that to help them. And people in the church are going to be disillusioned. With the Baptist church being exposed, the Mormons, the Catholics, God said he's shaking that foundation. Okay. Satan took him out. Talking about the relative. Yeah. And we've seen some people that, man, they had some ministries. Every one of them had ministries. Every one of them had, I've seen one in particular. One night we had a Wednesday night service at our house, and the Spirit of God came on him, and he began to teach. Boy, anointing. What went wrong? Didn't submit. Didn't come under God's training. Bailed out of where they were supposed to be. And died before they were 60. It's sad. Some of the most spiritual people, one in particular, a woman that I knew, I found out she passed away a year or so ago, someone that, boy, she could get a hold of God. And I'm thinking, but she wouldn't stay put. Okay. All right, we've had many pass through this ministry and they wouldn't stay put. Several of them are dead. They had been called, but they couldn't wait for God's promotion. It's been my experience. God asks them to do a simple task to serve, and they, after a short time, and their own plan gets in the way, and they start, you know, wavering. Before you know it, they're gone. If you won't serve, you won't lead. If you can't serve, you will never lead. If you think your time is above anybody else, then I'm telling you, you've got to be available to people. You've got to be willing to lay aside what you want to do and what is best for you, you think. And maybe if they're infringing on your time, but there's times the Lord will require of you, go serve. You know, old Martha, she got upset because she was a server already and she was cooking all the food. She got mad at Mary because she's in there at the feet of Jesus. But the Lord, this is how he builds character in us. One of the very first things God said to me, even before I really knew I had a ministry call, was the greatest in the kingdom is the servant. And he said, you know those foot washings that you always hated at church? He said, that's just silly. He said, I wasn't even talking about foot washing. That was customary in that day. Servants washed people's feet. They wore sandals. Their feet got dirty. He said, the symbolism, you know, was that we were to serve one another. And that was an everyday thing, not once every 6 months. Let's have a foot wash and everybody's moaning and groaning, having to do some silly ceremony. We take something spiritual. It's like Peter being on the Mount of Transfiguration and seeing what was going on. Oh, let us build three booths here. Let's just camp out and make a church here, the Church of the Transfiguration. Probably already been done. Jesus said, you're missing the point. Okay. Matthew 23:11. Kind of like Bob Dylan, you're going to have to serve somebody. I don't like his voice, never liked any of his music, but when he got born again, that's hung in me. You're going to have to serve somebody. If you're called, you are going to have to serve somebody. 23:11. This is Jesus speaking here. He who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be raised to honor. That's why he says when you go into some place, don't seek the front row. Take the lowest seat and then let the whoever in charge comes and say, oh, don't sit back there. Come on up here. I got a better seat for you. And that's, you know, instead of promoting yourself, well, I'm better than you. I get the front row. I've seen it. We saw it at a seminar. Here comes all the preachers with their name tags. They all get the best seats. Oh, yes, I've earned it. Come on, this is where we live. This is the way people act. This is the way ministers act. Like, they're on Mount Olympus and you sheep down here just, well, no, Jesus didn't do that. But what do you scribes and Pharisees, pretenders, hypocrites? For you shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces, for you neither enter yourselves, nor do you allow those who are about to go in to do so. This is what Jesus had against the leaders of his day. They were lifted up in pride. They were so holy. They put burdens on the people. Okay, and I'm not talking about even in the church. I'm talking about menial service that you may not, that doesn't maybe seem spiritual at all. I've tried to develop for a while now that whenever I see something I don't like or out of place or not done right, instead of griping at the person, I say, Jesus, you left some of this on your fork. Let me clean it off for you. Or you did this. Lord, I see that you forgot to take that off, so let me clean it for you. Who are we serving here? Jesus. He said, if you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Okay. All right, we're going to look at a story. 1 Kings chapter 19. The Bible is full of them. It's because this is God's way. I used to get discouraged because a certain church we went to, it's like every 2 or 3 months, these young bucks would come in there, and before you know it, they're spitting them out and doing a church, doing a church, doing a church, doing a church. Here I am on the back side of the desert. No, I've got a call. Nothing. Nothing for year after year after year after year. I'm thinking, Lord, what up? Training. Training. 1 Kings 19. All right, verse 15. And the Lord said to him, go, return your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, to be king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, to be prophet in your place. Now, talk about Elijah here. Him who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall slay. Him who escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall slay. Yet I will leave myself 7,000 Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So Elijah left there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, whose plowing was being done with 12 yoke of oxen, and he drove the 12th. Elijah crossed over to him and cast his mantle upon him. He left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me kiss my father and mother, then I will follow you. And he, testing Elisha, said, go on back. What have I done to you? Settle it for yourself. What was he saying? He was saying, well, Lord, when I get all this taken care of, I will. You know what he was saying? So Elisha went back from them. Then he took a yoke of oxen, slew them, boiled their flesh, and with the ox's yoke as fuel, and gave to the people, and they ate. Then he arose, followed Elijah, and served him. Now, if you've ever read the book Calling and Separation, I know you both have, because that was kind of what, you know, I had everybody read those books. It says that he did menial service under Elijah from, they think, 10 to 12 years. So he was called. When the mantle was placed on him, he was called. He might have preached better than Elijah. He might have. But he wasn't separated for 10 to 12 years. I'm sure he probably took his cloaks to the cleaners. washed his dirty feet, kept his sandals all nice, washed his robes, cooked the food, probably. I don't know. I don't know what all they did in those days, but that's what happened. Okay, menial service. All right, now, 2 Kings, we're going to look at his separation here. 2 Kings chapter 2. You know, the Lord had such a terrible time with the children of Israel because it didn't matter what he told them to do. They wouldn't do it. He who is faithful in little, now hear me. If you're faithful in little, you'll be faithful in much, is what the scripture says. If God can trust you with little, he knows he can trust you with much. If he cannot trust you with little, if you think the little is insignificant and you cast it off, God will never trust you with big. Never. Because anybody can do the big, especially when it makes them feel good and look good and they're the top dog. But when you're the nobody that's over there cleaning them dirty socks and cleaning the commodes and doing the stuff and serving everybody and nothing's ever happening, it isn't so fun. But it brings big dividends at the end. It's like the one that will be willing to leave the 99 and go and see to the one. Same thing. Okay, 2 Kings 2. 1. Okay, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were going from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Tarry here, I pray you, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha replied, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. And the prophet's sons who were at Bethel came to Elisha and said, "Do you know that the Lord will take your master away from you today?" He said, "Yes, I know it. Hold your peace." I mean, he's probably scared out of his wits, thinking, "Oh my gosh, it's my turn. All these years, I've been waiting, and all of a sudden, the time has come." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, tarry here, I pray you, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. Here's that little task that was asked of him to do, and he learned, "I will not leave you." Many have lost the anointing because they bailed out, went whole hog, went half ready. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said, "Do you know that the Lord will take your master away from you today?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Hold your peace." Elijah said to him, "Tarry here, I pray you, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." And the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood afar off, and the two of them stood by the Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and rolled it up and struck the waters, and then they divided this way and that. So that the two of them went over on dry ground. And when they had gone over, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." Elisha said, "I pray you, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." He said, "You have asked a hard thing. However, if you see me when I am taken up from you, it shall be for you. But if not, it shall not be so." As they still went on and talked, behold, a chariot of fire and horses of fire parted the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. I just realized about the chariot of fire. Ezekiel described the Lord as from the waist up fire and from the waist down fire. So he was in the chariot. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle that fell from Elijah and struck the waters and said, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" When he had struck the waters, they parted this way and that, and Elisha went over. When the sons of the prophets who were watching at Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rest on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. So, at his separation, everybody saw it. Everybody knew it. Power. Power. Where there'd been no power before. Power. It's the way God does it. The mantle, the anointing came upon him for ministry. Okay, Jesus at age 12. We're going to look at that. This is Luke chapter 2. Now, I want you to know, I had a full week this week, and until Thursday, I had nothing for this morning. And a lot of times, I can get to thinking because of prior teachings or whatever that the Lord's going to go a certain direction. But this one, totally not. I'm going, okay. So I just want you to know, I don't get up here and speak my words. This is the Lord speaking to you this morning, and I want you to take it as so. If you have a complaint, take it to Him. Don't kill the messenger. Sometimes it surprises me what He chooses. Okay, Luke 2:41. Now His parents went to Jerusalem every year to the Passover feast. And when He was 12 years old, they went up as was their custom. When the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus remained behind in Jerusalem. Now His parents did not know this. But supposing Him to be in the caravan, they traveled on a day's journey, and they sought Him, diligently looking up and down for Him among their kinsfolk and acquaintances. I imagine they were frantic. And when they failed to find Him, they went back to Jerusalem, looking for Him up and down all the way. After 3 days, they found Him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard Him were astonished and overwhelmed with bewildered wonder at His intelligence and understanding and His replies. And when they saw Him, they were amazed. His mother said to Him, "Child, why have you treated us like this?" Probably, you know, like most parents, grab and bust them, you know. "Here your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And He said to them, "How is it that you had to look for me? Did you not see and know that it is necessary for me to be in my Father's house about my Father's business?" He's called, but He isn't separated. Called. Even at that age, they're marveling at the wisdom that's coming out of His mouth. Called, but not separated. But they did not comprehend what He was saying to them, and He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. And His mother kept and closely and persistently guarded all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in years and in favor with God and man. So He had to grow up naturally. He had to grow spiritually before His separation. He had to submit to parents that probably had more wisdom than they did. God was speaking to him. God was communicating with him. But he didn't have the maturity yet. Okay. All right. Separated. Let's look at a separation. Matthew 3. Now we're looking at, he was 12 years old. So they say he was probably about 30. So how many years is that? 18 years passed. All right, John the Baptist talking here. 3:11. "I indeed baptize you in water because of repentance. But He who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy or fit to take off or carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. His winnowing fan is in His hand, and He will thoroughly clear out and clean His threshing floor and gather and store His wheat in His barn. But the chaff He will burn up with fire that cannot be put out." Now, Jesus had the type of ministry that He had to be strong, thus all the training. "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him, but John protested strenuously, having in mind to prevent him, saying, 'It is I who have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus replied to him, 'Permit it now, for this is the fitting way for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then He permitted him." If Jesus had to be properly prayed for, ordained, let loose, someone that was definitely under Him, then how much more us? "And when Jesus was baptized, He went up at once out of the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on Him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is My Son, My Beloved, in whom I delight.'" Now over in John 4, it says that He stood in the temple and began to proclaim himself through the scriptures. And it says the people, they rushed against him and tried to push him down a hill that he just passed on through. You talk about strong. We're talking about these people that are going to get woke up and they're just loony toonies. And you're thinking, dealing with a mob of people like that and trying to bring something. It's like Paul, everywhere he went, the crowds. He had people following him around that were just harassers. And you got to be strong to stay put in your place and do what God's called you to do with this kind of stuff coming at you. You may think you may be ready for that, but when it happens to you, it'll knock you on your rear. I know. You think, how can people be so vicious, especially church people? I've seen nastier people in the church than I've ever seen in the world. I'm sorry. I may be naive, but you know what? That's what character does. It causes you to not be moved by anything they do or anything they say. All right, let's keep going here. All right, Matthew 4, we see where Jesus is led in and tempted by the devil for 40 days, 40 nights. He had to be tempted because after he was tempted, he came out, it says, and he was filled with power of the Holy Ghost, and that's when he started his ministry. Okay. All right, John knew it. Everybody knew it. Even John gives reference to a few of the disciples, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the disciples quit following John and went and started following Jesus. They said, "Lord, where are you staying?" They followed him to his house. Okay. From what I see in God's Word and even in my own ministry, God is a plotter, not a sprinter. Slow, deliberate plotting, not sprinting. Now, in ministry, when you're separated, you may have sprinting. You may be like Jesus. Everywhere he went, masses, just everywhere all the time. But when you're in those training years, it's just slow and steady. You might as well just buckle down and just get ready for it, because that's the way it is. That's the way God does it. This is the Bible way. I'm not talking about seminary way or daddy called way. Okay, he's a plotter, not a sprinter. All right, now I want to go look into the life of Joseph. He's probably one of the best examples in the Word of God because he said his soul entered into the iron. The irons that he was in that prison, he became as hard as where you couldn't tell what was flesh and what was iron because he was chiseled by trial. You know what a chisel is? God's chiseling us. What's he doing? He's creating a masterpiece, whatever he's called us to do. We're being transformed into his image. When people look at us, they'll see him. You want to see Jesus? Look at me. Follow me as I follow Christ. That's what Paul said. All right, Genesis 37. Thank you, Lord. All right, chapter 37. So Jacob dwelt in the land in which his father had been a stranger and sojourner in the land of Canaan. This is the history of the descendants of Jacob, and this is Jacob's line. Joseph, when he was 17 years old, was shepherding the flock with his brothers. The lad was with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought his father a bad report of them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was a son of his old age, and he made him a long tunic with sleeves. But when his brothers saw that their father loved Joseph more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not say peace to him and speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him still more. So Joseph was a prophet seer. He was having dreams. You would have thought his family of all people would have appreciated that. And he said to them, "Listen now, and hear, I pray you, this dream that I've dreamed. We were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaf stood round about my sheaf and bowed down." Oh my gosh. His brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Are you going to have us as your subjects and dominate us?" And they hated him all the more for his dreams and for what he had said. But Joseph dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brothers. He didn't have the maturity to discern when to speak it and when not to speak it. "See here, I've dreamed again, and behold, 11 stars, the sun and the moon, bowed down and did reverence to me." And he told it to his father, his brethren. But his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is the meaning of this dream that you've dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow down ourselves to the earth and do homage to you?" What was he saying? He's saying this future that he should have kept to himself. Joseph's brothers envied him and were jealous of him, but his father observed the saying and pondered over it. Joseph's brothers went to shepherd and feed their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Do not your brothers shepherd my sheep at Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them." And he said, "Here I am." And said to him, "Go, I pray you, see whether everything is all right with your brother and with the flock. Then come back and bring me word." So he sent him out of the Hebron Valley, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he had lost his way and was wandering in the open country. The man asked him, "What are you trying to find?" And he said, "I'm looking for my brothers. Tell me, I pray you, where they are pasturing our flocks." But the man said, "They have gone. I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" And Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. And when they saw him far off, even before he came near to them, they conspired to kill him. You know, it could have been God had to let him be sold into Egypt just to keep him safe while he was trained, while he was maturing for his call. When they saw him far off, okay, they were conspiring to kill him, and they said one to another, "See, here comes this dreamer and master of dreams. Come on now, let us kill him and throw his body into some pit. Then we shall say, some wild and ferocious animal has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." Now Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands by saying, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into the pit or well that is out here in the wilderness, and lay no hand on him." He was trying to get Joseph out of their hands in order to rescue him and deliver him again to his father. When Joseph had come to his brothers, they stripped him of his long garment which he was wearing. Then they took him and cast him into the pit, which was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat after their lunch. When they looked up, behold, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels. Okay, and they're on their way to carry them down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brother, "What do we gain if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites." Now, this was God's providence. Rescued him out of his brother's hands, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh, and his brothers consented. Then as the Midianite merchants were passing by, their brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the well, and they sold him for 20 pieces of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took Joseph into Egypt. Then Reuben returned to the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. He joined his brothers and said, "The boy is not here, and where shall I go? Then they took Joseph's long garment, killed a young goat, dipped the garment in the blood, and they sent the garment to their father, saying, "We have found this. Examine and decide whether it's your son's tunic or not." He said, "My son's long garment, an evil beast has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces." And Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned many days for his son. All his sons and daughters attempted to console him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "I will go down to Sheol to my son mourning." And his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain and chief executive of the guard. Okay, let's go over now to 39. You're going to see where he ended up. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, verse 1 of 39, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain and chief executioner of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there, and the Lord was with Joseph. And he was a successful and prosperous man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to flourish and succeed in his hand. So Joseph pleased Potiphar and found favor in his sight, and he served him. Code word, served him. He was a household manager. You could say like a butler that oversaw everything, food, all of it. Okay. So this is where he's going to get part of his training by serving. All right. And he made him supervisor over his house, and he put all that he had in his charge. From the time that he made him supervisor in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the Lord's blessing was on all that he had in the house and in the field. And Potiphar left all that he had in Joseph's charge and paid no attention to anything he had except the food he ate. Now Joseph was an attractive person and fine looking. Then after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. What is the devil seeking to do here? Kick Joseph out of God's plan to master him and what he's going to be doing. But it backfired. And Potiphar left all that he had in Joseph's charge and paid no attention to anything he had except the food he ate. Okay, then after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." He refused and said to his master's wife, "See here, with me in the house, my master is concerned about nothing. He has put all that he has in my care. He's not greater in this house than I am." Now, I want to say something here, interject something. Back, I don't even know what year. Do you know when we went to Life Unlimited out there? What year? It was in 80s. It was in the 80s. And I remember being in a service, and I remember the pastor that was out there at that time was talking about some things, and I had an open vision. Or not, you know, I saw a stick hit the ground 3 times. Well, I knew it was in the Bible, but I didn't know what it was. So we went home and read about it. It was about the Lord told the guy to hit the ground, but he stopped it 3 times, so he limited his blessings. He could have kept hitting the ground, and the Lord would have blessed him his whole reign, but because he just did it 3 times. And I remember telling it to Danny, and he told it to Don Palmer. So, you know, I realized way back then, I was having dreams when I was 18 years old. Was the call there? Most certainly. Was I ever recognized or used or anything like that? No. That's just an example, and that's kind of what in the life of Joseph. He was having dreams, 17 years old. The call was there. He just didn't have the maturity, the weight of the anointing, like we read in that prophecy, the weight of the anointing. If God's trying to build a high rise and you've got a 6-inch foundation, your foundation is going to crumble. Yeah. "He's not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept anything from me except you, for you are his wife. How then can I do this great evil and sin against God?" I still see a little pride in him, you know, like in front of his brothers. "I dreamed that you all bowed down to me." I'd probably want to kill him too. All right, so she spoke to Joseph day after day, but he did not listen to her, to lie with her, or to be with her. Then it happened about this time that Joseph went into the house to attend his duties, and none of the men of the house were indoors, and she called him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out. And when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled away, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "Behold, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to mock and insult us. He came in where I was to lie with me, and I screamed at the top of my voice, and when he heard me screaming and crying, he left his garment with me and fled and got out of the house. And she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. Then she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought among us came to me to mock and insult me. And when I screamed and cried, he left his garment in me and fled out." And when Joseph's master heard the words of his wife saying to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, a place where the state prisoners were confined, so that he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and loving kindness and gave him favor in the sight of the warden of the prison. And the warden of the prison committed to Joseph's care all the prisoners who were in the prison, and whatsoever was done there, he was in charge of it. The prison warden paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, for the Lord was with him and made whatever he did to prosper. Now, I will say this about training. It intensifies. Did it intensify? It just got harder for Joseph. He had a pretty good situation in Potiphar's house. Free reign, manager over his house. And now here he's a prisoner. It just got harder. Well, God's defining. God's chiseling him. It hurts. Think about it. It hurts. Okay, let's keep going. 40. Now, sometime later, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord Egypt's king. Pharaoh was angry with his officers, the chief of the butlers, and the chief of the bakers. He put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard put them in Joseph's charge, and he served them. And they continued into custody for some time, and they both dreamed a dream in the same night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison. When Joseph came to them in the morning and looked at them, he saw that they were sad and depressed. So here he's serving other servants, other prisoners. So he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were in custody with him in his master's house, why do you look so dejected and sad today? And they said to him, we have dreamed dreams, and there's no one to interpret them. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Now we see some character. We're seeing some character come out instead of, well, I'll interpret your dream. I hear from God, you know, I. Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me, I pray you. And the chief butler told this dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream I saw a vine before me, and on the vine were three branches. Then it was as though it budded. Its blossoms burst forth, and the clusters of them brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup. Then I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will again put Pharaoh's cup into his hand as when you were his butler. Is he separated yet? No. Is the call there? Yes. But think of me when it shall be well with you and show kindness, I beg of you, to me, and mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For truly I was carried away from the land of the Hebrews by unlawful force, and here too I have done nothing for which they shall put me into the dungeon. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also dreamed, and behold, I had 3 cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket were some of the kinds of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating out of the basket on my head. Excuse me. I need a drink. All right. What verse did I stop at?
18.
Okay. And Joseph answered, this is the interpretation of it. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head, but will have you beheaded and hung on a tree. And the birds will eat your flesh. Now, you'd think it don't take some character to tell somebody like that. See, the Lord gives words like that. And I've had people not like it and lash back because, you know, I'm thinking, well, I don't know how I could have said it any nicer or any better. But they ask you to pray, and then you have the word, and then they want to tar and feather you. No, they want to cast blame. You're judgmental. No, God just read your mail. Is that what happened here? You're going to be beheaded. How hard would that be to tell somebody you're going to die? And on the 3rd day, Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all the servants. He lifted up his heads of the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler to his butlership. And the butler gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But Pharaoh hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. But the chief butler gave no thought to Joseph, but forgot him. Tough. So here he is. He's still stuck in the prison, but the gifts are flowing. You can see the maturity in Joseph beginning to come forth. All right, now 41. After 2 full years, Pharaoh dreamed a dream, and then he stood by the river Nile. Now, we're not going to read Pharaoh's dream. We all know about the grain and the cows. All right, let's get over here to where, all right, 14. Right up here, verse 9, it says, "Then the chief butler said, Pharaoh, I remember my faults today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker, we dreamed a dream in the same night. He and I, we dreamed each of us according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, a Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard and chief executioner." He's a servant. "And we told him our dreams, and he interpreted them to us, to each man according to the significance of his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came to pass, I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. But Joseph shaved himself, changed his clothes, and made himself presentable. Then he came into Pharaoh's presence. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've dreamed a dream, and there's no one who can interpret it, and I've heard it said of you that you can understand a dream and interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace." When you come to maturity, it's going to be, God will do this. I'm nothing in me. It's nothing in me but God. All right, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, my dream, and he told him the dream. Okay. 25. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the two dreams are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the seven thin and ill-favored cows that came up after them are 7 years, and also the seven empty, blighted, and shriveled by the east wind, they are 7 years of hunger and famine. This is the message, just as I have told Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. Now he talks about there's seven plenty years coming. Store up grain, because there'll be 7 years of want coming. Okay? All right. Then he says here, 33, so now let Pharaoh seek out and provide a man, discreet, understanding, proficient, and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt as governor. Let Pharaoh do this, then let him select and appoint officers over the land and take one-fifth of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and lay up grain under the direction and authority of Pharaoh, and let them retain food in the cities. That food shall be put in store for the country against the 7 years of hunger and famine that are to come upon the land of Egypt, so that the land may not be ruined and cut off by the famine. And the plan seemed good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find this man's equal, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? And Pharaoh said to Joseph, for as much as your God has shown you all this, there is nobody as intelligent and discreet and understanding and wise as you are. You shall have charge over my house, and all my people shall be governed according to your word. Only in matters of the throne will I be greater than you are. So we see all the pain, all the years of the service that he did. He was second in Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I've set you over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his signet ring, was kind of like giving him checking privileges. The signet was like whatever, you know, that was their seal. The ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck and made him to ride in the second chariot which he had and cried before him, bowed the knee, and he set him over all the land of Egypt. So the dreams he was having when he was 17, you just saw one fulfilled. Next, when his brothers come, you know, all that happened, they bow before their brother. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I'm Pharaoh, now you shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him his daughter, Potipharah, the priest of On, to be his wife. So he got a big promotion. Big promotion. And it might have seemed to some people, this man just come out of nowhere. I've heard Kenneth Copeland say, people say, well, they just come out, you know, overnight. He said, but if it was overnight, it's the longest night of my life. Talking about the years. The silent years, the training years, where thousands stayed away. Okay, let's go over now to Acts chapter 9. Can you tell me how long? Okay. Acts chapter 9. Let me see how much I've got. Huh. We may have to do next a second part. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. All right, this is verse 1. It says, meanwhile, Saul, still drawing his breath hard from threatening murderous desire against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and requested of him letters in the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any men or women belonging to the way of life as determined by faith in Jesus Christ, he might bring them bound with chains to Jerusalem. Now, as he traveled on, he came near to Damascus and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground. Then he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And then it says, but arise and go into the city. All the others in italics. But arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Then men who were accompanying him were unable to speak, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul got up from the ground, but though his eyes were opened, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was unable to see for 3 days, and he neither ate nor drank. Now there was in Damascus a disciple named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he answered, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight, ask at the house of Judas for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. He has seen in a vision a man named Ananias enter and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many people tell about this man, especially how much evil and what great suffering he has brought on your saints at Jerusalem. Now he is here and has authority from the high priest to put in chains all who call upon your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for this man is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the descendants of Israel. For I will make clear to him how much he will be afflicted and must endure and suffer for my name's sake. And so Ananias left and went into the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus appeared to you along the way by which you came here. He sent me that you may recover your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And instantly something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he recovered his sight. Then he arose and was baptized. And after he took some food, he was strengthened for several days and remained with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately in the synagogues, he proclaimed Jesus, saying, he is the Son of God. Okay. Is he called? It's evident he's called. Let's keep reading. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is not this the very man who harassed and overthrew and destroyed in Jerusalem those who called upon his name? He has come here for the express purpose of arresting them and bringing them in chains before the chief priest. But Saul increased all the more in strength, continued to confound and put to confusion the Jews who lived in Damascus by comparing and examining evidence and proving that Jesus is the Christ. After considerable time had elapsed, the Jews conspired to put Paul out of the way by slaying him. But their plot was made known to Saul. They were guarding the city's gates day and night to kill him, and his disciples took him at night and led him down through the wall, lowering him in a basket or hamper. So what happened here? Paul was whisked away for his silent years. If he would have stayed, they'd have killed him. You know how he escaped a lot of things. How did he learn to be so strong and to shake the serpent off and to survive a 2-week hurricane? And how did he learn that? Silent years. We're going to look in more into the life of Paul, chapter 13. He's called, but not separated. He was too young to withstand the weight of the anointing that God was going to put on him to do the ministry. Okay, Acts 13. Now the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius and Cyrene, Manon, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they're worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, separate now for me. Separate. Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called you. Then after fasting and praying, they put their hands on them and sent them away. So God, the Holy Spirit, spoke in a meeting of these prophets, and they called, separated Paul and Barnabas to what God had, where God sent them. Okay, Paul's in between. He was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He wrote most of the epistles. You know, he had a big call. A big call. All right, now let's go over to Galatians. We're going to see a little bit about why Paul had to have the training he had. This may be a run out of water day. Okay, this is Galatians 1:15. Verse 15 says, but when he who had chosen and set me apart before I was born had called me by his grace. Many years ago, I had a pastor's wife prophesy over me and said, you've been called from your mother's womb. So you could say your calling's from your mother's womb. Paul says it here. Before I was born, and he called me by his grace, saw fit and was pleased to reveal his son within me so that I might proclaim him among the Gentiles as the glad tidings. Immediately, I did not confer with flesh and blood. Why? God didn't need a clone. He didn't need somebody camped out at Jerusalem. He needed to be separated so God, because he was called to the Gentiles, and at that time, they didn't even really, they had just gotten into it, you know. All right. Immediately, I did not confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before I was, but I went away and retired into Arabia, and afterward I came back again to Damascus. Then after three years later, I did go up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and remained with him for 15 days, but I did not see any of the other apostles except James, the brother of our Lord. Now, what I'm telling you, for it is the truth, I write this as if I were standing before the bar of God. I do not lie. Then I went into the districts of Syria and Cilicia, and so far I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Christ in Judea. They were only hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now proclaiming the very faith he once reviled, and while he set out to ruin and tried to destroy. And they glorified God, the author and source of what was in or what had taken place in me. So what God was doing in him. So he had his own silent years, and he stayed away purposely from church leaders and conferring with flesh and blood. He was out there, and God was teaching him. Okay, chapter 2. Then after 14 years, I again went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus with me also. I went because it was specially and divinely revealed to me that I should go. I put before them the gospel, which I preach among the Gentiles, however, privately before those of repute, so that they would realize, he's talking about, that I hadn't run my race in vain. In other words, I'm not just full of it here, because it's going to be different from what they've probably heard before. But even Titus, who was with me, was not compelled to be circumcised. He was a Greek. See, they hadn't even come to the conclusion yet that it was not, I mean, it says in Acts there, they had to finally figure out there was just a few things that they were to put on the Gentiles. Because they were into Judaism. But he's called to the Gentiles. Okay. Because of false brethren, Christians in name only who have been secretly smuggled in to the Christian Brotherhood. They have slipped in to spy on our liberty and the freedom which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might again bring us into bondage. See, Paul had to be strong to confront this. You talk about a heavy spirit. Well, we put up with it today. It's so heavy that it wants to bring you under the law and everything, and we're not. We're not. And it's the hardest thing in the world for Christians to see that. Okay. To them, we did not yield submission even for a moment, that the truth of the gospel might continue to be preserved for you in its purity. Moreover, no new requirements were made by those who were reputed to be something, though what was their individual position or whether they really were of importance or not makes no difference to me. God is not impressed with the positions that men hold, and he is not partial and recognizes no external distinctions. Now, we know he confronted Peter to his face. He called him a hypocrite in front of everybody. It's going to take somebody that's really strong. God has worked his character in them to be able to withstand the pressure. Because even Barnabas, who was his partner, was starting to become a hypocrite. Okay, we see why. Do you think God would separate someone to ministry that can't even do the simplest thing without quitting? You start seeing where the rubber meets the road. That's what happened with John Mark. Something happened and he ended up going home. Don't know. It doesn't really say. And even later down the road, Paul and Barnabas had a rift because Mark was Barnabas's cousin, and so he wanted him in the ministry. And Paul said, no, he's a whiny baby. He ran home. When the tough stuff came, he bailed out on us. And so they split because of it. But later, we see John Mark mentioned. John Mark actually wrote the book of Mark. And so Paul called for John Mark much later, probably much, much later, that he said he would be useful for him for the ministry. So we know Mark finally got back in line and got to letting God do whatever he needed to do. He was called Mark the Evangelist. All right. 2 Timothy 4:1. Not one, 11. Well, this is just the scripture that I just quoted. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very helpful to me for the ministry. So, he finally got it. He got back in line and did. If you can't or won't pay attention to God's simple instructions, how will ye be able to? Will he be able to separate you? So, what happened with John Mark? Something caused him to turn back. He didn't have the maturity. I've seen a lot of shipwreck ministries in this area. Don't let that be you. We've seen preachers come out here, and when things didn't happen in what they thought, the time space, they bailed out of here. All right, very gifted. I know a very gifted, or I've been told, I've never heard them sing. He's very gifted. Musician, and he writes his own songs. I've heard he can play the keyboard, the guitar, you just name it. Anything he picks up, he can play, writes beautiful songs. But he's got one consistent thing in his life. Anytime that he was at a church doing anything, if anybody ever said anything to him about anything and he didn't like something, he always ran. And to this day, he's in his 60s and he's still running and wonders why all this greatness that's in him and nothing ever to show for it. Why? Because he wasn't willing to submit to the discipline it takes to work the character side of it. There isn't just, I've got these miracles I do and I do all this stuff and I have dreams and all this stuff, but I don't have any character to go with it. It's a two-edged sword. You have to have the character to be able to keep the gift and keep it in the right perspective. God's not going to give his glory to you. It's like Joseph. God will give Pharaoh an answer. Instead of, well, I dream dreams, you know, and God will give me an answer for you. Can you see the difference? I'm nothing, but God will give Pharaoh the answer. The book Calling and Separation, that's what that whole book is about people don't understand the silent years. They don't understand God's working in their life and give it time because they think, well, this is going nowhere. I'm out of here. I think that's probably what John Mark thought, you know, one more night on that in that boat or one more night on that. I can't take it. Well, if we're not willing to submit under God in what method he chooses, then he won't be able to use us. I'm sure Joseph didn't like it in the prison. He probably was okay at Potiphar's house. But he finds himself in the prison and how hard it was. But then it's just like Paul. Him and Silas found themselves in the prison. What did they do? Their character kicked in where... Character kicked in. It's not just giftings. It's character. There's got to be as much character as there are giftings. Like he was saying. If you're trying to put 6 inches, 4 inches of foundation and build a 14-story building, some's going to give. It just... A lot of times we don't understand, Lord, why is it taking so long? I just don't understand why it's taking so long. Well, I can tell you when you're probably pretty ready, you'll be like Moses. But Lord, I can't even talk. Oh, but Lord, send somebody else. He was mighty at 40, man. He even killed the Egyptian man. He was ready to take on the whole thing. Let's get her done. And then at 80, oh. Nothing, there ain't nothing left. He didn't have youth on his side anymore. He had to depend on God for everything. God's grace had to be there for everything to get out of bed in the morning. Lead these gripey, complaining people across the Red Sea. It took a man of a lot of character to be able to put up with it. The Lord's doing us a favor. All right. We got to stay on course. It's so sad. His papa was a rolling stone, and that's the truth. This man I'm talking about thought the song Papa was a rolling stone. Wherever he laid his hat was his home. Dad was a convict, you know, ended up in and out of prison, all kinds of things. You just think nothing, you know, no role model to help him as a man, you know. But God takes the place. All right, there are strict qualifications for a separated minister. All right, did I read, let me see if I read that in the First Timothy 3. If I did, I won't read it again. Yes, I did. Okay, we read the qualifications. Right there, the word deacon means to be an attendant or to wait upon, to serve, not be self-serving, but to serve. Now, I want to look at a few scriptures of how Paul referred to himself in a few places in the scripture. Romans 1, it says, from Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart to the gospel. You see that? Called and separated. Two different things. All right, Philippians. Servant first. All right, Philippians 1. Timothy, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Christ Jesus to all the saints with all the other bishops and deacons. They didn't exalt themselves above the mix of ministers there and deacons. All right, Titus. I was going through these pretty quick. I might have missed some, but... Titus 1, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to stimulate and promote the faith of God's chosen ones. Okay, James. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Second Peter. These are the biggies here. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle, to those who have received like precious faith. I should be saying, I'm a servant, prophet, pastor, teacher. Servant. Servant. Jude. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called. Revelation 1. It's John on the Isle of Patmos. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ as unveiling of the divine mysteries. God gave it to him to disclose and make known to his bondservants certain things which must shortly and speedily come to pass. And he sent and communicated it through his angel messenger to his bondservant, John. Well, he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, so he really was a bondservant. All right, Luke 6. 10, very, very important scripture. I quoted it earlier, but we'll read it. He who is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And he who is dishonest and unjust in a very little is dishonest and unjust also in much. This is where they separate the men from the boys. Many people are called. It says many are called, but few are chosen. Why? They never reach separation stage. They were called, but somewhere along the way, they never reached full maturity to be able to handle the anointing God had placed on their lives. God is watching. He will only do it His way. Many just can't submit to His discipline. Hebrews 12 talks about us not despising the correction of the Lord because He is treating us as sons. Even His own son. Look at what Jesus suffered, what He went through. It says, Jesus learned obedience by the things which He suffered. If you think you're ready, you probably aren't. No, those who are ready for separation are those who say, I can't even speak. I'm broken. I have to depend on God for everything. I asked the Lord, Lord, why didn't you use me when I was 40? Because you're rash, young and foolish. And He also said, how can you teach longevity if you're less than 65 years old? The world considers a senior citizen 65. A 20-year-old can't teach it. A 30-year-old, 40-year-old, even a 50-year-old can't teach it. I'm thinking these people that have these products on there for youth and stuff, they use all these pretty young girls with slender bodies. I'm thinking, that is so unrealistic. They look good in a paper sack. All right. Okay. No more flesh, just all grace. He's chiseling away that flesh. Jacob. All right, let me see if we... I don't want to go... I think we can make it. Jacob. Jacob later became Israel. The three patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God changed his name later to Israel. You talk about messed up. Probably out of all of them, he is the most messed up. Right here. He became Israel, which the nation of Israel is his descendants. Jacob was zealous for this position. He wanted to be firstborn. Only problem, he lied, he cheated, and he stole to try to get there. Talk about Jacob here. His name means supplanter or heel grabber. He grabbed on the heels of others, manipulated and controlled them to attain his goals. Supplant means to trip up, to supersede another, especially by force or treachery, take the place of. God could not use Jacob until he worked all of this garbage out of him. And we see how he suffered. God, did he suffer? God sent him to Midian, and he got treated ugly by his father-in-law for 20 years, got cheated. They cheated him out of his wives. He worked 7 years for Rachel. His father-in-law tricked him. They had the custom that they wore a veil. He didn't know till the next morning that it was Leah. So he served another 7 years, and he finally got Rachel. And she was one of those that was kind of like her dad. He went through a lot of things. 20 years he was over there. Treated bad. They changed his wages 10 times. But God gave him a strategy, and finally he broke free from that, and God brought him back to his land. This is Genesis 27, 28, 29, 31, and 33. And he finally had to make peace with his brother who he had tricked. He was a character. He was nasty. But he wanted that firstborn right. And he'd do anything to get it. He was ambitious. And his mother connived with him to deceive his father. But it said God hated Esau. Because Esau was, who cares about the things of God? What good are they to me? I'm hungry. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. He loved Jacob because of his tenacity. I want it. I want it. I want to be the patriarch. But you can't cheat, lie, and steal to do it and manipulate and control people to get there. God had to work all that out of Jacob. And he died at 147, Abraham 175, Isaac 180. Isaac stayed on his land, stayed put, followed God, added to his life. Jacob knew sorrow and suffering, thought his son was dead for all those years. It says, he said to Pharaoh, I'm upset because I haven't nearly attained the years of my fathers. Why? Because he worried and he stewed and he fretted and he was off his land. What is your land? It's your promise. It's what God's call on your life, and you stay with it, and you stay with it. You're going to have a better road. You're going to have a longer lifespan. If, you know, the harder that you go and the further away from God you go, the harder it makes it on you. That's why we got to stay put. It took years off his life, no doubt. So staying on your land is important. You flourish in your land. God's blessings on you on your land, in your call, where God's called you, where God wants you to be. Okay. All right, one more. No, God does not sprint. He plods. He imparts calls, but he will not separate until he has done a thorough work. And I'm a firm believer that when God separates, it's not just something that's done in secret. He does it. And people notice. That's what we've read, pretty well all of them. There was a noticeable something that happened to show and to confirm that you're separated to your call. I think that'll do it.